It's great to have you here this morning. Thank you for coming. We're going to read from God's Word, some verses from 1 John chapter 3. If you would turn there, please. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. A man by the name of Steve May tells a story about another person that he met named Richard Koss. And he wrote these words: "When I was a teenager, I met a man named Richard Koss. And Richard had an amazing story to tell. At the age of 25, he spent more than 15 years in prison or reform school. Never considered going straight, so he accepted the notion that prison would always be his second home, if not his first. As a career inmate, he worked hard in prison to earn respect and fear. Fear of the other from the other prisoners. He was in more than his share of jail yard fights, and he could take any punishment that the guards handed out. One day, Richard did something unexpected. He listened to a preacher who had come to the prison, and to his surprise, what the preacher said made sense. And it wasn't long before Richard gave his life to Christ. Overnight, he experienced a radical transformation. When he was telling me his story, I interrupted him at this point and asked him, 'How did the other prisoners treat you when you gave your life to Christ? Did they lose respect for you?' I asked the question because I knew it was tough trying to be a Christian in high school. I couldn't imagine what it would be like being in prison as a Christian. I wonder how hardened criminals would treat someone who refused to fight back." Richard's answer surprised me. He said, "My fellow inmates respected me even more after I gave my life to Christ. They respected me because I walk the talk." Then he said, "After a while, when they saw that I meant business about following Jesus, they began to listen to what I would say. Eventually, I would win many of them to Christ." Richard Koss is one of those people who undoubtedly had made a difference in the world. Hundreds of men have left a life of crime to become followers of Jesus Christ and to be productive members of society due to the impact of Richard Koss. There's no way to tell how many murders weren't committed, how many children and wives weren't abused, how many cars weren't stolen, how many random acts of violence didn't take place because of the impact of one man. Richard Koss had truly made a difference. Well, the early church made a difference in its world as well. In just a few years, they had turned the then-known world upside down for Jesus Christ. People were drawn to the message because, like Richard Koss, many of them had decided that they were going to give all and they were going to follow Jesus. They were going to walk the talk, so to speak. They lived their lives up to the message. And they took the love that they had for Jesus Christ and he had for them, and through hard work became more and more like Jesus. And we have the same challenge presented to us today to become more and more like Jesus. There's a verse from God's Word that has always challenged me. And I find it very hard to live up to walk the talk, so to speak. And I've quoted it when I preach, and I've tried to encourage others in this vein to obey it. And yet, always in the back of my mind, I have said, this is not easy. It's a continual daily battle. And the verse that I speak about is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. It says this: "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior." How can we live a consistent life, a consistent holy life? This verse tells me that we should be like the Holy One who called us. And not an easy task, because we have to live up to a very high standard. But God the Holy Spirit has commanded us to be this way, and so we know that it must be attainable. What comes to your mind when you think about holiness? Well, in speaking about holiness, A.W. Tozer said this: "Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as being holy." So very simply, my friends, we are talking about someone, the living God, who is flawless and absolutely perfect. Even the sun, moon, and the stars do not measure up to his holiness. The Lord God bows his head and humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and on the earth, we are told in the scripture. Because he is holy, all his attributes are holy. And so we have a very high standard to measure ourselves by. And yet his holiness will not be violated at all. And he also says that we have to be like him. But our frail humanity shows us just how difficult and how hard it is to measure up to that. Moses was a godly man in Israel, as you know. And he was the one that God summoned to lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. He was known as one of the most humble men on the face of the earth during his time. And yet, as you know, he led a nation of people that were always complaining about everything. They were a rebellious people. They didn't like the food. They hated the conditions. They even said, it would have been better if we could have stayed in Egypt. Well, at one point, they had no water. And the whole nation gathered together to complain against Moses and Aaron. And those two men came out and fell on their faces before the congregation. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get up and speak to the rock, and it'll bring forth water." Well, Moses was so angry at those people that he got up and he struck the rock twice with his rod. And it brought forth water. But God didn't think too much of what he had done. And he said this to them, to Moses and Aaron: "Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given to them." And later on in the scriptures, we notice that Moses even begged the Lord to allow him to take the people in. And the Lord as much as said, "Don't ask me this again. I don't want to hear it. It's not going to happen." Well, God expects us to treat him as holy as well in our daily lives. But how do we do that? Our actions, the things we do, the words we speak, the thoughts we entertain, walking the talk, so to speak. How do we do that? God is holy, set apart from any sin. He is like no other, and it seems that those who come near to him are dumbfounded by his holiness, and we see it in the scriptures that seraphim bow down to his holiness. No one can measure up to that, and yet we are called to be holy. However, he did not say that we have to be as holy as he is. We know that's an impossibility. Even so, there is a way to be holy, so, because God told us to be so. Well, in Tozer's words again, God is holy with an absolute holiness that knows no degrees, and he cannot impart this to his creatures. But there is a relative and contingent holiness that he shares with the angels and seraphim in heaven and redeemed men on earth as preparation for heaven. This holiness God can and does impart to his children. Being holy is what I think John was trying to address in the first three verses of this chapter of 1 John 3. The first step to living a holy life is to understand thoroughly the unconditional love that God has for us. To understand thoroughly the unconditional love that God has for each one of us. And in order to appreciate this love, we have to go back to Calvary, back to the cross, to the place where the holy God of heaven gave his son, the Lord Jesus, as the ultimate sacrifice. It was here that Jesus Christ died to rescue us from the wrath of a holy God. Ephesians reminds us that we were dead in our trespasses and our sins, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. We were dead spiritually, but Jesus Christ made us alive because of the unconditional love of a holy God. How deep the Father's love for us. And we love to sing that song, but it is deep. Well, to illustrate a father's love, we'll bring it down to some earthly illustration. And this letter that I'm going to share with you today is a letter from a father to his daughter about his unconditional love, and it's taken from James Dobson's book, When God Doesn't Make Sense. And he wrote these words to his daughter, "Dear Bristol, before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you would be a little angel, and so you were. When you were born on my birthday on April the 7th, it was evident that you were a special gift from the Lord. But how profound a gift you turned out to be, more than the gurgles and rosy cheeks, more than the firstborn of my flesh, a joy unspeakable. You showed me God's love more than anything else in all creation." And see, we can do that. We can reflect the love of God in our lives, and we can share that love with others just by the way we conduct ourselves. "Bristol, you taught me how to love. I certainly loved you when you were cuddly and cute, when you jabbered your first words. I loved you when the searing pain of realization took over that something was wrong, that maybe you weren't developing as quickly as your peers, and even when we understood, it was more serious than that. I loved you when you went to the hospital, to clinic, to doctor, looking for a medical diagnosis that would bring us some hope. And of course, we always prayed for you. We prayed and prayed and prayed. I loved you when you moaned and cried. Your mom and I and sister and your sisters would drive for hours late at night to help you fall asleep. I loved you when you were confused, when with tears in your eyes you would bite your fingers and your lip by accident. I loved you when your eyes crossed and when you were blind. I most certainly loved you when you could no longer speak. But how profoundly I missed your voice. I loved you when the scoliosis began to wrench your body like a pretzel, and when we put a tube in your stomach so we could feed you. We fed you one spoonful at a time, even up to 2 hours per meal. I managed to love you when your contorted limbs made changing 10 years of diapers difficult. Bristol, I even loved you when you could not say one thing in life that I longed to hear, Daddy, I love you. Bristol, I loved you when I was close to God and when I was far away, when I was full of faith and also when I was angry at him. And the reason I loved you, my Bristol, in spite of these difficulties, is that God put his love in my heart. This is the wondrous nature of God's love. He loves us when we are blind, deaf, twisted in body or in spirit. God loves us even when we can't tell him that we love him back. My dear Bristol, you are free. I look forward to that day when, according to God's promises, we will be joined together, completely whole and full of joy. I'm so happy that you have your crown first. We will follow you someday in this time. Before you were born, I prayed for you. In my heart, I knew you would be a little angel, and so you were. Love, Daddy. Well, this is a story of a father's unconditional love for a daughter. And it not only brings a lump to our throat, but it also helps us, I think, to appreciate John's words about our Heavenly Father's unconditional, deep love for us. John wants us to thoroughly understand the depth of this love and the great lengths that God went to in order to share this love with us. He wants us to clearly see that we can call ourselves children of God. We see that in verse 1. And then, as if we wouldn't believe it, John repeats it again. And you really are the children of God. Believe it. Well, I hope today, brother and sister in Christ, that you understand thoroughly how much God loves you. And the reason that he wants you to thoroughly understand this unconditional love is because we will have to come back to it time and time again in our lives in order for us to live the kind of life that God wants us to live, a holy life. It will help us when we fall to get back up, to reach out to him and ask him for forgiveness regardless of what we have done in this life. The love of God is sufficient to cover each and every sin through Christ. We are God's children. And according to Ephesians 1, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of the living God. But you know, God could have saved us without making us his children. He could have said, okay, now you're free from the judgment of my wrath. But he went a step further, and he made us his children. He wants to call us his children because he wants to have this intimate father-child relationship with us. Do you understand that? Is it something that you've grasped today? That indeed we are the children of God when we give our lives to Christ. It's our legal right, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12. As many as received him, to them he gave the legal right to become the children of God. That's great news today, that we can be his child. And we see that those who are unbelievers, according to our passage in verse 1, really don't understand Christians. They can't understand the peace that we experience. They can't understand the joy that we have, why we want to be with other believers, the reason that we spend so much time serving the Lord. Why don't they understand? Because they don't have the Spirit of the living God in them. And it is the Spirit of the living God that gives us this peace and joy and understanding that we talk about. But you know, again, that's where the love of God is so great, because he is open to anyone who will want to come to him, who wants to come to him and receive him as Lord and Savior. And at that point in time, instantly we become a child of God. Notice again John's emphasis on our relationship as his children to a loving father in verse 2. You can see that. Beloved, now we are children of God, but it has not yet appeared what we shall be. And the reason that we don't know what we shall be is because growth is a part of the Christian experience. We can walk, we can fall, we can get back up, we can walk, we can fall, we can get back up. We continue to grow. I've been spending some time picking stones out of my backyard, and there are lots of them. If you don't have anything to do someday, come on down and pick a stone. There's lots of them there. Well, one day I was walking around the yard, and I saw this little, it looked like a small stone like that, not very big around. And so I thought, I'm going to take that stone out. So I put the shovel in. I hit something hard. I moved further. I still hit something hard. So I started digging around this stone, and I kept digging. And the stone ended up to be this high, this wide, this thick. So I just stood it up like a tombstone and I left it there. And that's where it's going to stay. It's going to have flowers or something around it someday. Maybe that's where I'll be someday. But it's not moving. Well, it didn't appear to me at first what that stone was going to look like until I started moving around the earth beside it. And the same is true with the Christian. We don't know yet what we are going to look like by the time we graduate to heaven. We have no idea. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian experience, is that we can change and we can grow. But we know that when he appears, when Jesus appears, and he is going to appear, we're going to be like him. Why? Because we are going to see him exactly as he is. We're going to have this face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And I really believe with all my heart that the more I work at trying to become like Jesus in this life, the more I am going to appreciate him when I see him face-to-face. And so we come to verse 3. And this verse tells us that this is how we attain holiness. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him, what happens? Let's read it together. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself, even as he is pure. When we hold to this hope that we've been talking about, when we focus our thoughts on the Lord Jesus, this scripture verse here tells us that we purify ourselves, not by just thinking about it, but by putting what we know into action. We have a responsibility to apply what we know. We can purify ourselves when we focus on the great love that God has for us, and continue to focus on the fact that we are his children. It's a wonderful privilege to think about that. And if we think about that a lot, you know what? We aren't going to want to disappoint our Father in heaven. We'll want to continue to walk with him and to obey him. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself even as he is pure. Richard Cross was someone who grew as a Christian, and he lived a life that reflected the Lord Jesus. It wasn't easy for him to do, but he chose to do it regardless. He deliberately chose to focus on pleasing God as his child. He chose holiness over sin because he appreciated what it cost to redeem him. He appreciated his position as a child of God. The result was that numerous people joined the family of God. And so today, we have a choice from this moment on to purify ourselves. And I want to encourage you this week to take those verses and sit down with them in a quiet spot and just think about them. Read them over and over again until they become a part of your thoughts all week long. Think about the love that God has for you. Think about your position as a child of a holy Father. And I think that will encourage you to want to live a life of holiness. Think about the cross. Think about that place where the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life in order to make us his child. Think about that awful place where Jesus had to die, where he had to suffer beyond what we could ever imagine as any other human being had to suffer. But he did it because of his great love that he has for the human race. And may that encourage our hearts this week as we think about the fact that we have a God in heaven who cares about us and loves us with an everlasting love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, today, as we bow before you, we've been singing some songs that have talked about prayer and what a privilege it is for us to bow before you and to call you our Father. Abba, Father, that intimate, close relationship that we can have with you. We thank you, Lord, that you care about us and you demonstrated your care toward us when you sent Jesus to die. And Father, we want to thank you again for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the victory that was won at Calvary. And we thank you for the victory that we can enjoy in this life too, because of him and because of coming to him, becoming your child and having the Holy Spirit of the living God dwell in us. Father, a number of souls are here today. We thank you for every one of them. And we thank you for the huge love that you have for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for coming today, taking the time to be here. And we'd like to introduce you more to what we do at Bethel. If you will visit the fireside room, there are some people there that want to greet you and give you something. God bless you.